You are listening to a podcast by Spring Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Spring Hill Church is called to reach everyday people with God's grace, His unconditional love, and the life-changing power of His Word. Thanks for listening. And if you would like more information, you can visit us online at springhill.cc.
Hallelujah. Well, I'm excited. I'm ready to preach to you a little bit. Hallelujah. You ready for the Word? Hallelujah. You know, we read the scripture from Psalm 126 in the Passion Translation that where they cried and said, Lord, do it again. Well, He did it again. He did it again. Oh, by the way, I didn't tell you this part. We got extra over and above the $19,000, so we already have $1,000 in the bank to go towards the new balance. So I forgot to mention that. So we're on our way. We started. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, go ahead and take out your message notes. We're continuing with our prayer series for the beginning of 2020. And I know we're well into February now, but I have a couple more parts that I want to just share with you on this and get into this. But this is part 6 of our series called Prayer. And let's look at our foundation scriptures for the series. And it's found in Luke 18:1, reading from the Good News Bible. Jesus told His disciples a parable to teach them that they should always pray and never become discouraged. Turn to somebody and say, don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. And then Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17 in the Contemporary English Version, he said, always be joyful and never stop praying. And so, you know, I think what the Bible is telling us, well, I know what the Bible is telling us, is that we should continue in prayer. We should continue thanking God and praising God. By the way, I'm not going to cover this for the sake of time today, but listen, last week we covered the 8 different types of prayer so that you can know what types of prayer that are in the scriptures. And we covered a little bit of some of the principles that apply to each. We wrapped up last week talking about the highest kind of prayer, and that is the prayer of praise and worship. Say praise and worship.
Praise and worship.
Say it one more time. Now, I gave you a couple of definitions, and I'll just run through that real quick. Praise is when we have a natural response to something God does, something He promises, something that He performs in our life. We praise God, and we thank Him for it. We tell Him that He is good, and that we acknowledge the good things that He's done in our lives, and so we do that. And then worship is simply this. It is love expressed. Love expressed. Somebody says, well, I love God in my heart. Well, listen, it doesn't become worship until you express it somehow. Now, there's many ways you can express it. And listen, we're all wired differently. Many of us, we express our worship in different ways. But what I want you to understand is that it's important that worship be understood is that it has to have an expression with it. It has to be expressed. You can't just have it in your heart. It's got to come out of your mouth or in your body somehow so you acknowledge the goodness of God. Now, here's a couple of things that I want you to get, and this is all free. You were created to worship. God created you to worship. Now, listen, you need to understand, God is not on some kind of ego trip where He needs you praising Him and worshiping Him. He's not so insecure that He needs to get an attaboy from you every now and then so He feels good about Himself. No, there are some spiritual principles that go along with praise and worship. And listen, can I tell you this? It's designed more for you than it is for God. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. So you were created to worship. You were born to worship. We read last week the scripture from John chapter 4 where Jesus said, the Father is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. He is looking for people to worship Him. I don't know about you, but I want to tell Him, hey, don't look any further. You found some people that will praise you. Are you one of those that you're going to worship Him? All right, well, so you were created to worship. You were born to worship. Now, I want to get into this a little bit more so that you understand some deeper things or a little bit of depth about worship. Now, go to Exodus and the scriptures that are on your notes, but if you want to follow along, let me just lay a little groundwork as to what's happened. The children of Israel have come out of bondage of Egypt. They were slaves and God delivered them and set them free. And before I read the scripture, let me say this to you. God did not bring, you need to read your Bible. God did not bring the children of Israel out of Egypt broke. I know what Cecil B. DeMille thought happened. He missed it a little bit. No, the scripture says that the Egyptians poured on the Hebrew people riches and wealth. I mean, they wanted them out of town so bad that they just said, here, take all of our stuff. And they left with gold and with silver and with jewels and all of that. Now, isn't it interesting that God blessed them and provided all of that wealth to them only to take them into a wilderness where they couldn't use it? Isn't that something? But what did he do? What did God have in mind? Well, let's look at Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 and 2. Now, the children of Israel are in the wilderness. They're not near the mall. They're in the wilderness. And God leads Moses, and he says this, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they may bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering." So this is the first time that God institutes an offering in the Bible. And so Moses goes and he speaks these instructions to the children of Israel. Now, here's what I want you to understand. There was a purpose behind this. And so if you drop down to verse 8, here's the purpose. Because God said, "And let them make me a sanctuary." Let them make me, God, a sanctuary. Why did God want a sanctuary? Look at the last phrase of verse 8. "So that I may dwell among them." Now, I want to say this to you. God's desire has never changed. God has always sought a way to be able to dwell among his people. The word dwell means to live, to make his home in and among his people. And so God's purpose has never changed. Even though this was some 4,000, almost 5,000 years ago, God's purpose has never changed. And so he gives them this instruction. And so you might understand this as if you know anything about Hebrew history, this is what was known as the tabernacle. It was all the materials that they gathered together for the building of the tabernacle, for a place of worship. And it says in Exodus 25, verse 22, God says, "And there," where? "In that place that he wants to dwell among them, I will meet." Everybody say meet.
Meet.
He said, "I will meet with you and I will speak with you." Say speak.
Speak.
So meet, say meet. And speak. So he says, "I will meet with you and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." Now I want you to, there are two things that God wanted to accomplish. And if you're taking notes, write this down. The first thing that God desired in having them build this tabernacle was so that, number one, he could meet with them. God wanted to meet with them. Let's go to the next slide, guys. Let's go. God wanted to meet. Say meet.
Meet,
meet with them. Now, this is going to have a little bit different meaning to you as we get into this. Now, the thing that I want you to understand is that 135 times in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, this portable worship center that they built in the middle of the camp of the children of Israel, was called the tabernacle of meeting. The tabernacle of meeting, 135 times. You know, if God says something once, it's pretty important. If he says it twice, it's really important. But if he says it 135 times, it is super duper important. Okay? And so God says that I want you to build this tabernacle of meeting. Matter of fact, he said in Numbers chapter 7 and verse 89, here's one example. It says, "Now when Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting to speak with God, he heard the voice of one speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony, from between the two cherubim. Thus God, he spoke to them," or to him. All right, now here's what I want you to see. Notice in this tabernacle of meeting, Moses went in and God spoke to him. So Moses went in for a meeting and God spoke to him. So the first thing that God says when you establish this place that you're going to be able to allow me to spend time with you, I want to meet with you. Say meet one more time. So this was the place that God desired and wanted to meet with his people. God still desires to have a place where he can meet with his people. Turn to somebody close by and say, God wants to meet with you. Come on, say it like you mean it. Now, I know that it sounds like when he says, I will meet with you and I will speak with you, that that's the same thing. It's not. Let me prove it to you. Did you know something can be spoken and a meeting never take place? Let me ask you a question. Anybody in here ever gotten a text? Thank you for those four people that have gotten text. Hallelujah. Have you ever gotten an email? Okay. There was something that was said to you, but this is one of the reasons I don't like text or emails. I mean, I do it, but I don't like it. It's because there is no meeting that goes along with what was said. God is wanting a meeting, not just to say something. Okay, now there were times in the Old Testament that God did say something to the people without meeting them. You know, he would send a prophet to go say something to the children of Israel, give them instructions, correct them, whatever the case might be, but it still doesn't mean that he met with them. God desires to meet with his people. So then that bears the question, then why does God want a meeting? Turn to somebody and say, why does God want to meet with me? Tell him I'm getting ready to tell you. Say, he's fitting to tell you. Now go with me to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28, and we're going to read verses 10 through 17 in the New Living Translation. Now this is a story. Let me lay a little groundwork. If you have ever read through the book of Genesis, you may remember the story about Jacob and Esau. They were brothers, and actually they were almost twins, but one came out before the other, and so there was strife between them consistently. And Jacob tricked his brother Esau into getting the birthright from him. You remember that, where he's, you know, all about the stew and so forth. And so when Esau realized what Jacob, by the way, the name Jacob means trickster, a deceiver. And so when Esau realized what Jacob had done, Esau was pretty hot. Because you need to understand, the birthright back in those days was a humongous deal. It meant, you know, you inherited everything, so they would have gotten everything that Jacob had, or that Isaac had, rather. And would have, you know, retained all of that. But Esau, it was rightfully Esau's, but Jacob took it from him. And so Esau is upset. Esau's mad. Now, one other thing you need to remember about Esau, the scripture says that he was a skilled hunter. Now, in those days, to be a skilled hunter, you also had to be a skilled tracker. You know what a tracker is, right? You know, that's somebody that can study the conditions and find out where the game is and all of that. Here's my point. Jacob was deathly afraid of his brother at this point because he knew his brother had the wherewithal to track him down and kill him. And Esau wanted to kill him. And so this was a serious situation. So Jacob had fled his home, had fled Esau, and so now he's out in the wilderness. And it says in verse 10 of Genesis 28, meanwhile, Jacob left Beersheba and traveled towards Haran. At sundown, he arrived at a good place to set up camp and stop there for the night. Jacob found a stone. Now, I don't understand this. Okay, when I read the sentence, you'll get it. Jacob found a stone to rest his head against and lay down to sleep. I don't know about you. I couldn't sleep on a rock, but apparently they could back then. But anyway, because it says, as he slept, he dreamed of a stairway that reached from the earth up to heaven. And he saw the angels of God going up and down the stairway. At the top of the stairway stood the Lord. Say, the Lord.
The Lord.
Who was at the top of the stairway?
The Lord.
Okay. So the Lord was at the top of the stairway, and he said, he who? He, the Lord, said, I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham, the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you. I'm giving it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the west and east, to the north and south, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. What's more, I am with you. He goes on to say, and I will protect you wherever you go. One day I'll bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised you. Then, verse 16, Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. Now, the implication is, but I am now. Okay? Verse 17, but he was also afraid, and he said, what an awesome place this is. It is none other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven. Now, what is the significance of all of this? One of the first things I want you to see is that when Jacob laid down and he began to have this dream and the Lord appeared to him and began to talk to him, notice God did not address the deception that he had pulled on Esau. Matter of fact, God didn't even acknowledge that. He went on to reemphasize in Jacob's life the promise that he had made to his grandfather, Abraham, and then in turn to Isaac. But there's a couple of other things that the Lord said to you. He said, what's more, verse 15, I am with you and I'll protect you wherever you go. So what you need to understand is that Jacob had a meeting with the Lord. Okay? Now, there's a couple of things you need to understand about this type of meeting. Can we go to the end of the verses there? Go to this. Here's a couple of things. Write this down. In a meeting, it can be personal. In a meeting, it can be personal. So if you're really having a meeting with someone, it's personal. Okay? If I'm spending time with someone and I'm having a meeting with you, there is a personal thing that's going on. Now, notice what God did in this meeting. He addressed Jacob based on what the promise was. And so he got personal with the promise. Now, here's the next thing. In a meeting, there will be an encounter. Say encounter. Encounter. Say it again. Encounter. All right, so in a meeting, there is an encounter. You can't sit face to face with someone and have a conversation with them without there being an encounter. That's kind of one of the reasons I don't particularly care for email and text, although I do it. But there's something personal about being able to look somebody in the face and having that face-to-face contact. So a meeting is personal. In a meeting, there is an encounter. Now, here's what I wanted to get to. Listen to this very carefully. In an encounter, say encounter. In an encounter, there is an exchange. An exchange. Say exchange. There, a meeting is personal. In a meeting, there is an encounter. And in an encounter, there is an exchange. In other words, when I have a face-to-face encounter with you, I see how you feel. I can see it on your face. I can see what you're feeling. I can see what you're trying to communicate. And so there, and you can see likewise what I'm trying to communicate to you. So therefore, there is an exchange that takes place. Now here's the fourth thing. God wants to have a meeting with you. Why? So that in that meeting, He wants there to be an exchange. Now here's, can I give you the punchline and then we'll build it? Okay. When we worship God, we're having a meeting. And in that meeting is a personal encounter. And when there's an encounter, there should be an exchange that takes place. Can I say something to you? I don't mean any harm when I say this. If you worship and there's no exchange, you haven't really worshiped. See, listen to me carefully. What we do for the first 30 minutes of our service is not to fill time. We could just play music and walk around and talk and drink coffee if that's all we're wanting to do. What we're endeavoring to do is to create an atmosphere so that you can have a personal meeting with your Heavenly Father, and in that meeting there can be an encounter, and in that encounter there can be an exchange. But here's what I don't like is when people leave our church and no exchange has taken place. Are you tracking with me? See, God wanted to meet with Jacob. You know, why did he show up in the middle of the wilderness and visit Jacob with his head laying on a rock and he has a dream? Why did God do that? Because there was something that Jacob had that God wanted to take from him. What was it? Fear, shame, guilt, condemnation. Everything that comes about with who he was as a deceiver and as a sinful person. God wanted to take that from him and then in turn give something to him. Hallelujah. Let me exhale for a minute because I'm getting wound up. I love this. I've been ever since I've been studying this, I couldn't wait to get here so I could tell you. See, God was thinking that if I could just meet with Jacob, I can take all of his fear, his shame, his guilt, his anxiety, and present to him and exchange it and give him peace. God's wanting to do the same thing for you. He's wanting to have a meeting with you so that in that meeting, he can take your burdens, he can take your cares, he can take your anxiety, he can take your guilt, he can take your shame, he can take your fear, and he can give you his peace, his righteousness, his joy, and everything that he's wanting to manifest in your life. God wants to have a meeting with you. How many times do we gather together and we never have a meeting with God? Hallelujah. God wants to have a meeting with us. Matter of fact, you know, if you've been around our church at all, any length of time, you might understand what the vision of our church is. And you know, it's been a while since maybe I quoted it to you. But let's look at it. See, this is such an important part of our vision, the vision for Spring Hill Church. The vision is four parts. Number one, we lead people to know Jesus. You can't have a meeting with God until you have a relationship with God. So what we want is we want people to know Jesus. Can I get an amen? I mean, we want people to be born again. Hallelujah. Washed in the blood, made the righteousness of God, made new creations in Christ. Then after we lead people to get born again, the next thing we want to do is we want to lead them to have an encounter with God. Why? Because in an encounter with God, there's always an exchange that takes place. See, there's got to be an exchange that takes place with you and God. And what a shame for us to just go through the motions on Sundays and whatever other activities that we do, and we never allow people to have an encounter with Jesus so that there's an exchange that takes place. The next thing is, and this goes hand in hand with the exchange, and that is we want to lead people to experience life change. See, you need to leave differently than when you came in. If anything, just, you know, a little bit. I want you to take great strides. But listen, baby steps are better than nothing. So we lead people to know Jesus. We lead people to encounter God. We lead people to experience life change. And then here's the fourth thing that we do is we lead people to make a difference. See, when you've had an encounter with God and you're different, you ought to be able to go outside these four walls and make a difference. Are you still here? And see, this is God's plan for worship. Worship was never designed by the Creator for us to just come in, sing three or four songs, and we raise our hands, and we go through the motions, but meanwhile our hearts and our minds are a million miles away because we're thinking about the pressures of this week coming up. And listen, I'm talking to myself when I say this. You know, you're thinking about everything that's going on, and you're not making an encounter. You're not having an encounter. You're not in a meeting with God. Anybody ever had a conversation with someone and they was like this? Uh-huh. Really? What? That's not a meeting. You showed up and they showed up, but there's nothing that's happening there. And God wants our worship to be something. That's why he said that he dwells in the praises of his people. Listen to me. See, when you stop and you think for just a moment about how good God has been to you and all that he's done for you, how he saved you, how he's delivered you, how he has healed you, and you think about how far you've come and you begin to praise him. See, what you're doing, you're a construction worker at that point. See, the Bible says you're constructing a place for him to come and dwell. So you're building a house for him. Why? So that you can leave here and say, well, I built a house for Jesus. No, that's not what it's about. See, God wants you to build a house for him so he can move in and the two of you commune together. That's why he said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and enter into his courts with praise. But don't stop at the courts. Go on in and worship. Hallelujah. So God says, I want to meet with you. Turn to somebody and say, God wants to meet with you. So this is really what church is all about. And see, here's what the way this is kind of supposed to work. Throughout the week, as I'm praying and I'm believing God, I believe for the Holy Ghost to speak to me, to tell me what to come and bring you. So that when, and this is kind of cool how all this works, is that so that when you show up and we gather as a worship team, you know, the worship team isn't just up here. The worship team is all out here. So when the worship team begins to worship and praise, the thing is designed so that the presence of God fills this place so you can have a meeting with him. And that there's an encounter with him and an exchange begins to take place so that number two, the second thing God wants to do is he says, I will speak with you. And so what the reason, you know, we don't get up and share messages from the Word of God just because I like to be up here and I like to talk. I do like both of those things, but that's not why I do it, okay? See, the reason that God has it designed this way, the scripture, Paul actually called it the foolishness of preaching. But the reason God designed it this way is so that when you have had and you are in the middle of that encounter with him, there's an exchange taking place, and then God begins to speak to you through the Word of God. And it's amazing to me how the Holy Ghost will show up and I'll have people come to me after the service is over and say, Pastor, I love when you said blah, blah, blah. And I can promise you blah, blah, blah was not in my notes, but that's what you heard the Holy Ghost say because there's a voice talking to you that's behind my voice. He says, I will speak with you. Look at Exodus 25, 22 again. He says, and there I will meet with you and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat. Now notice this. God did not say, I will speak about you. I will speak above you. And especially did not say, I will speak to you. He said, I will speak with you. What that tells me is he wants a two-way conversation. Hallelujah. See, God wants to speak with you. He wants to hear you and you hear him. Can I say something to you? I don't know if you're ready for this. You think you are? God looks forward to church as much as you do because it's an opportunity for him to gather with his people so that he can show up and hear what you have to say. See, we come to church here wanting to hear what God's got to say. God comes to church because he wants to hear what you have to say. I don't think you got that. Somebody says, what do I have to say that God wants to hear? You want me to tell you? Father, I love you with all of my heart. I worship you today. I thank you for being so good to me. Thank you, Father, for the miracle that you worked last week for our church. See, that's what God wants to show up to hear you say. And when he hears you speak, guess what? He's like, okay, go ahead. Okay, go ahead. And when you get done, he's ready to talk to you. See, God wants to speak with you, and he wants to hear you, and he wants you to hear him. Here's the next question. Where's the meeting place? Turn to somebody and say, where does he want to meet? Somebody says, well, you know, and I'm a big proponent of this, don't misunderstand me, is that we think the meeting place is church, and that's part of it. But let's look at what he said. Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. Same chapter. He says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. Now, can I tell you something? If you've ever seen a picture of the Old Testament tabernacle that the children of Israel traveled around with, you know, they were the first portable church. They just didn't meet in a high school, but they were portable. But what I want you to see is that's not the only one. There's two of them. There was one here in the earth, and there was one in heaven. God showed Moses the picture and gave him the blueprints so he could make a duplicate of what already existed in heaven. Look at in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, the scripture says this, for if he, Jesus, were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. In other words, he wouldn't be a priest after the law only. It says, who serve the copy. See, the priests were called to serve in the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For God said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. See, Jesus came, and the scripture says that Jesus is our high priest, but Jesus doesn't minister in the copy, he ministers in the original. Now remember, he said, I want you to build me a place after the pattern so that I can dwell. Say dwell. God wants a place where he can dwell and meet with his people and speak with his people. So the Old Testament tabernacle was a copy of something God had already planned. Are you with me? Now notice this. Where is the meeting place? Where is the meeting place? Where is the meeting place? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. Paul said this, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the, not dead God, living God. You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Let me read one more verse, and then I'll tell you where the meeting place is. Revelation 21, verses 2 and 3, the Apostle John wrote, and he said, then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold. Y'all remember what behold means? No, y'all say it right. Look here. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Now, there is a progression that has taken place. In the Old Testament, God inspired and instructed Moses to build a copy of the thing that God had planned in heaven. when Jesus came, Jesus fulfilled his role as our sacrifice in the atonement for our sins and paid the price for us to be able to enter in, the scripture says. Enter in where? Enter into the presence of God. Now. To enter in the presence of God now. And then there's coming a day that Revelation speaks of that God literally is going to move to the earth. And God himself is going to dwell in the earth. So we move from a copy to what God planned, and then ultimately God inhabiting the earth. Now, what does this mean? Through what Jesus did for you and for me, you have been made, listen to me, the meeting place. You are a portable tabernacle. That's why the scripture calls it, and Paul called us, you are. Know you not that you are the temple of God? See, what God did is he moved out of a temporary tabernacle and hovering above the Ark of the Covenant called the mercy seat. And when Jesus died and paid the price for us so that we could be cleansed and made holy, that God decided he wanted to move in on the inside of us. And in so doing, he now made us the temple or the tabernacle. Oh, I don't think you understand what I'm saying to you. See, instead of us having to go someplace to have a meeting with God, you can have a meeting wherever you are. Now listen. And in that meeting, there's supposed to be an encounter. And in that encounter, there's supposed to be an exchange. See, I love the fact that we come to church, and I love the fact that we worship God here, and I love the fact that we build a place for you to have an encounter with God. But you can have an encounter with God, sweetheart, in your car on your way to your job. So that you and Jesus can have a meeting, and you and Jesus can have an encounter, and you and Jesus can have an exchange. And those things that you were anxious about that day while you're on your way to your job, or that person that's gotten on your last nerve at work and you don't know how you're going to deal with them, Jesus wants to have an exchange with you so that you give that to him, and he causes something to rise up in you called the love of God. And there is something that takes place, and you are not the same as when you began the meeting. God wants to meet with you and speak with you, and he dwells in you now. So where is the meeting place? Right here. Turn to somebody and say, you're looking at God's meeting place. Matter of fact, there's a scripture in Hebrews that says you are the house of God. I know what we say. I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. No, you are the house of the Lord. I really don't sing like that, y'all. Now, I want you to look at this next statement. Someone has arranged a meeting. Someone invited you to the meeting. And it cost him everything to provide the meeting place so that you and God can have this meeting. It cost Jesus everything for you and him to be able to have a meeting. He died on the cross, was dead, buried, and raised from the dead to provide the means for you and your Heavenly Father to be able to have a meeting. So, you know, we've talked about why does God want to meet with us? So that he can speak to us, and he can, what's the first one? What's number one? Meet and speak. Meet and speak. I really forgot. I was just checking to see if you knew, okay? So he wanted to meet with you and speak to you so that there can be an exchange that takes place as a result of the encounter that you have in worship. So why do we meet? So we can have an encounter, so that we can have an exchange, and we don't leave that meeting the same. Where's the meeting place? Right here. Right here. It's in your heart, in your spirit. That's the meeting place. And I didn't put this on your notes, but here's one of the best things about this. You know, if at work they call a meeting, you know, everybody gather in the conference room because we're going to have a meeting. And you know, one of your last questions is going to be, what time is the meeting? You know, we've talked about, why does God want to meet? What's on his agenda? Where does he want to meet? But then what time does he want to meet? I don't know if you're ready for this. Any time you want to. See, I told you weren't ready for that. God leaves it open and says to you, you call the time. I'll meet with you whenever you're ready. You set it up. You put it on your calendar. So God has called us to a meeting. He's told us where the meeting place is. And then he's told us the time is whenever you want to. Now I want to ask you a question before we leave here today. Are you going to the meeting? Doesn't sound like it. You don't sound like it. Are you going to the meeting?
Yes.
Do you want to have a meeting with your Heavenly Father?
Yes.
See, I want you to have an encounter with God every time, not only that you come to Spring Hill Church, but I want you to have an encounter every day so that there is an exchange that's taking place and something happens to you. Just by the way, you do know that Jacob, when he got up from that meeting with God, was no longer called Jacob. That's when God gave him the name of Israel that we know today. See, God exchanged not only his fear, his shame, his guilt, but he rebranded him and gave him something different called a new identity. God wants to have an encounter with you and take all of that baggage off of you, all of that stuff from your past, all of that guilt and shame. And when I say past, it might be something you did 30 minutes ago. But listen, God wants to take all of that off of you, and then he wants to rebrand you, because the devil's going to come right behind all that mess and say, you know what you are. You know what you did. And God's going to show up and say, no. Listen, let me put my brand on you. My brand says you are holy. My brand says you are righteous. My brand says that you are clean before my sight. My brand says that you are a holy child of a holy God, that you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, someone that is called to worship him. Hallelujah. Can we take just a couple of seconds and let's just worship him. Father, thank you, Lord. Just raise your hands and let him hear from you. Let him hear from you. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Come on, lift it up. Let him hear from you. Father, thank you. In these couple of moments as we worship you, Lord. We worship you, God. You are our Father. Hallelujah. And we love you so much. We love you so much. We love you so much. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Father. We praise and worship you, Lord. Oh, you're awesome. You're so good, so merciful, so kind, so loving, so wonderful. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I feel the presence of God in this place. Hallelujah. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, Father, I thank you that you're taking those things from your people that you don't want them carrying, Lord, and you're exchanging it with your peace, with your joy. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, we worship you, Lord. You're worthy, Jesus. You're worthy, Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb. Hallelujah. Worthy is the Lamb. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I just heard the Lord say in my spirit that He wants to give somebody that'll dare receive it beauty for your ashes, the oil of joy for your mourning. He wants to give you peace for anxiety. Hallelujah. Just receive His peace. Just receive His joy. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, we praise you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you for moving in the hearts and the lives of your people, Father. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you for strength, Father. Thank you for strength today. Hallelujah. Thank you for healing today. Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, healing. Healing's in the room because the healer is in the room. Hallelujah. Receive your healing right now. Receive your healing right now. Hallelujah. Oh, he wants to remove that sickness and exchange it for His healing. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we praise you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Father. Are you glad you came to church today? Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Father. We praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Well, you may be seated. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. Can I just say something to you? And I just want to say this, and I know what time it is, and I'm going to let you go in just a second. But I believe with all my heart, and you know, you can watch and see if you want to, but I believe something happened to our church this week. I believe something happened to our church this week. And it might be, you know, more to do with me than it does with you, but in the sense of, you know, just what I'm doing as the pastor and where we're headed and so forth. But I believe God did something in our church this week. If anything, it brought unity. And I, you know, I believe that we're more than just a group of people that gather together on Sunday. We are a body, fitly joined together for the Master's use. Hallelujah. And I love it. Hallelujah. I love it. I love it. I love it. Praise God. You guys are awesome. And I love you so much.
Thanks once again for tuning in to the Spring Hill Church podcast. We hope that you have been blessed by today's message. If you would like more information about the church, please feel free to visit us at springhill.cc.